Ephesians chapter 2. Give me a little bit more. We'll begin reading once again at verse 19. And we'll read these final four verses again. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Father, help us again as we come to your word this morning to have ears to hear, to have hearts to receive. Father, we ask for teachable spirits. Again, even as the psalmist reminded us, Father, we would have a desire and a growing desire for your courts, for your presence, for your temple, for your people, that the glory and the majesty and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel might shine forth. To your honor and to your praise, we ask these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we come to a total conclusion of our study in Ephesians chapter 2, if my records are correct, I think we started in February the 6th last year. But we haven't been preaching every Sunday during that month. But there's really, before we conclude, there's a couple more things. There's a couple more lessons that I want us to consider. You're probably tired of hearing it, though I doubt if you're really that tired. In verse 19, we begin with the word, so then. And it gives to us, and it's what it's telling us, is that when Paul's coming to the conclusion of this chapter, as he writes this letter to the church at Ephesus, he's coming to a conclusion. He's coming to the result of something. He's coming to the effects of something. So then. This has happened, so then, this is the result. This has happened, so then, this is the effect. And we know, hopefully, you that have been with us for the past year, that what we have in Ephesians chapter 2 is just a glorious description of the gospel. When someone says, do you believe the gospel? When someone says, what is the gospel? It is gloriously set forth, really, in the first seven verses. And then it's repeated in verses, really, 8 through 10. And then applications are beginning to be made at verse 11. But if you just look very quickly, the first three verses, Paul tells us very clearly why we need a gospel. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You weren't sick. You weren't injured. You weren't weak. You were dead. Spiritually dead. Not physically dead. You were alive physically. You were raising families. You were having jobs. You were participating in all kinds of recreation. You were going about life physically living, but you were spiritually dead, which means that you cared nothing about the cross of Calvary. You cared nothing about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cared nothing about His ascension and His enthronement at the right hand of the Father, having received all power and all glory and reigning and ruling over all things upon this earth. We cared nothing about that. We cared about what the next possession would be. We cared about what the next pleasure would be. We cared about how we could get more power and control, but we cared nothing about Christ. We thought we were free. We thought we were doing all that we wanted to do. Then Paul goes on in verse 2 to say, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. You were a slave to this world and its philosophies. According to the prince of the power of the air, you were a slave to Satan and every demon in hell. And he goes on to talk about among them, verse 3, them we also formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. We were slaves to our flesh and our desires. This is amazing. The non-Christian thinks he's so free. Thinks he's so free. And the Word of God tells us that he's a slave. He's a slave to the world, he's a slave to Satan, and he's a slave to his own flesh. And at the end of verse 3, tells us that we were by nature a children of wrath, separated from God, under God's wrath. Verse 4 says, But God. The gospel must always begin with but God. The gospel always begins with God, and the gospel always ends with God. It is God who initiates salvation, and it's God who gets all the glory and benefits of salvation. Any gospel that starts with man isn't the gospel of Scripture. Any gospel that ends with man isn't the gospel of Scripture. The gospel of Scripture begins with, but God, being rich of mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, when we were unable to do anything, He made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up with Him, verse 6. Seated us with Him in the heavenly places. He made us alive. That's giving spiritual life to spiritually dead people. He raised us up with Him, just as Christ was raised into heaven to continue and live a new life in heaven. Once we are made alive with Christ, we live a new life. Seated with Him. We were once separated from God. We are now seated with Him. We are now near to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, so that in the ages to come, He, God, might show forth the surpassing riches of His grace. It's all to reveal His glory. It's all to reveal His praise. It's all to reveal His grace. The gospel begins with God. The gospel ends with God. And what Paul is saying in verse 19, the so then of verse 19 is saying, what effect does that have? What is the result of that, of believing that? Well, we become a part of this new thing called the church. We become a part of the body of Christ. Paul says that we have, well, again, verse 19, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You have entered a new kingdom. You have a new citizenship. Your citizenship is now in heaven. You have a new king. You have a new ruler. You were once a slave to Satan. Now we are slaves to Christ. We've entered a new family. We have a new family of God's household. We have a father that we can go before, a father that receives us, a father that hears us, a father that welcomes us. We have brothers and sisters who love us, who are there to support us, who care for us. We have been joined to people whom we have nothing in common with except the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been part of a new family, and those ties are stronger and more powerful than any physical family ties that we've ever experienced. Paul goes on to say, and you're being made into a new building, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. We've been connected to a foundation. We've been connected to Christ. Being saved is being joined to Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it talks about being sealed with the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 of Ephesians 1, in whom you also, after listening or hearing to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him. That's a part of this. So then, you were sealed. A mark was placed upon us. We were marked. We were designated. We were sealed by the Spirit of God. We were connected to this foundation, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 tells us, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. There's only one foundation. There's only one foundation that produces salvation. There's only one place that you can go and be connected to, be built upon, that produces salvation, that saves spiritually dead sinners. 1 Corinthians 3 is not describing every believer who can come to believe in Jesus Christ and then build upon their lives wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone, come to the end of their life, have their life examined by the fire of judgment, and have everything burned up, and be saved so as yet by fire. This is not teaching that you can be in Jesus Christ and not be sealed, not be a new citizen of a new kingdom, not be a new family member, and not be a new building where the temple of God now is, where the Spirit dwells. It's no such thing as being saved so as yet by fire. It's no such thing as being in Christ and living like everybody else in the world. That's not what 1 Corinthians 3 is teaching. Very simply, 1 Corinthians 3 is addressed to teachers. It's addressed to those people who would dare stand and say, I will teach you what the Bible says. I will teach you what the Word of God says. And then they teach you something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. They build with wood and hay and stubble, and not the gold, silver, precious stone of the gospel. And those teachers one day will stand before God in judgment and perhaps have their whole ministry go up in flames. Big television ministries, big book writing. Because all they set forth was wood, hay, and stubble. And hopefully somewhere there's that lonely little puny pastor somewhere that all he knows is Jesus. And all he sets forth is Jesus. And all he sets forth is the cross. And he's got people who all they want is the cross. All they're pursuing is the cross and this gospel and the resurrection and the enthronement of Christ. That's the foundation we've been joining. That's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, at verse 2, when he comes to Corinth, and the first time he comes to Corinth, there's all these fancy teachers in Corinth, called super apostles, having all the secret teaching, all this deep teaching, all this mystery teaching. And the Apostle Paul comes and says what? Verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When I first came to you, I determined to know only one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he says, I came to you in fear and trembling and weakness. He didn't come riding in on a white horse, charging. He just came in trusting Christ, in the weakness of Christ. We see in verse 21 of Ephesians 2, this is the so then. What is the so then of having believed the gospel? What happens to us if we believe the gospel? Verses 21 and 22 says, in whom, if we've been placed in Christ, if we've been placed on this counter, on this cornerstone, if we have been joined to the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and that's Jesus Christ, the only foundation there is, in whom, if we are in Christ, in whom, the whole building is being fitted together. The whole building is being fitted together. And we were looking at that word a few weeks ago, the last time that I preached to you. That glorious word. If we have some time, we'll come back to it here in a minute. That glorious word that the Apostle Paul uses here and in Ephesians 4:16. The only two places this word is used in the Scriptures. The only two places that it's used in Greek literature. Paul actually makes up a word to describe what happens to us when we experience the gospel. This being fitted together and growing into a holy temple in whom you also are being built together as a dwelling of the Spirit of God. Again, just don't miss verses 21 and 22. In whom of verse 21, in whom of verse 22. The whom is found in verse 20. Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. Being saved is being saved in Christ, placed in Christ, joined to Christ. So if you pick up a book and you start reading it and you have to read three chapters before you find the name of Jesus Christ, throw it away. Throw it away. And they can be talking about God, and they can be talking about God, and they can be talking about God, and the Mormons talk about God, and the Jehovah's Witnesses talk about God, and every group talks about God. We are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven by which we can be saved. What is the evidence? What is the evidence that a person is in Christ? What is the evidence that we are in Him? In whom? In whom? What is the evidence? What is the evidence we look for in our lives? We look for in the lives of others. Well, we know that salvation is based upon faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. Faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance towards the bondage of the world. The bondage of Satan. The bondage of self. Turning away from what we were. Looking forward to what we now are in Christ. Salvation, being in Christ, is faith and repentance. It's looking only to Jesus Christ. resting only in Jesus Christ, clinging only to Jesus Christ for our hope of heaven, and repenting. Repenting in attitude, in thought, in action, of once thinking and living, moving in this direction, and then turning, and now thinking and moving and living in this direction. Once living towards self, once living towards the world, once living towards pleasure and power and possessions, and then turning and living for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And taking everything we have and giving it to Him. That's repentance. I read a wonderful statement I'll share with you. I forget who it was, to give credit where credit is due. This author said, most people will never repent. And it's true, isn't it? Most people will go through their life and never repent, never change, never turn. We've been listening to some R.C. Sproul series in the Sunday school class on hell. It's a frightening thing that there is a hell. There is a justice to be met from God, a wrath of God. And most people will not repent and will end up there. Religious people, people who get religion, repent of what? Think, what do religious people repent of? Religious people repent of the bad things they did in their lives. They repent of their stealing. They repent of their lying. They repent of their sexual immorality. They repent of the bad things. What Mormons do. Hindus, Islam, Christians. What do Christians repent of? Christians repent of the good things that they've done. As Christians, by the grace of God, we believe it when the Scripture says, there's none good, no, not one. Oh, but I've been a good person. I've been a good father. I've been a good mother. I've been a good child. My grandmother tells me how good I am. She tells me what an angel I am. But when we are joined to the perfect Son of God, we believe the Scriptures in Romans chapter 3 when it tells us what we are. We believe Isaiah 64:6 when it says that our righteousness, not our unrighteousness, our righteousness, the very best that we've ever produced, is nothing more than filthy rags. Christian repents not of just the bad things, but he repents of the good things. We place no hope, we place no confidence in the things that we have done, the things that we do. All of our hope and all of our confidence is in what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. First point. How is it that we come to be placed in Christ? How is it that we are joined to this temple? How is it that we come to be being fitted and growing into this holy temple. It's not just going to church. Going to church and being the church are two different things. Going to church and being growing and being fitted into this temple and growing into the temple of Christ are two separate things. Being fitted together is something more than that illustration we've used in the last couple. It's something more than just seeing the church as a gas station. Here's the church, and boy, it's this wonderful gas station here, and I'm on my way. I'm living. I'm on my way, and I have these goals, and I have these desires, and I have these plans, and boy, I'm headed for them, and that's where my eye is. Oh, yeah, well, I'm going to need some gasoline to get to where I want to go. I'm going to need the tires changed every once in a while. I'm going to need some new wiper blades. So I'll pull into the church and get what I need to reach my destination and my goal. And that's how I view the church. That's how I use the church. I use it for my benefit upon this earth. That's not what Paul's describing here. That's not what being fitted together is. That's not what growing into the temple of God is. We become a part of the church when there's a work of the Spirit of God, an inward work of preparation by the Spirit of God that comes and is performed upon my heart. And we speak of the heart because the Proverbs tells us that from the heart flows the springs of life or the issues of life. How our heart is, that's where our lives go. 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone externally, but on the tablets of human hearts. To become a part of this glorious work produced by the gospel, something has to happen to our hearts. Something has to be written on our hearts. The Spirit of God has to come and do a work on our hearts. And we don't even know when it first started. We don't know when the work started. Other people in our midst won't know when that work starts. All we know, those who have experienced this sovereign work of the Spirit of God, all we know is that we began to ask ourselves certain questions that we've never asked before. What will happen to me when I die? No, really. What will happen to me when I die? So many churches today just don't deal with death. I was talking with some of the guys. And you still have them around here in Preston County. You go to a little old church, and what do you see surrounding the church but a cemetery? A graveyard. Every Sunday, when you go to church, you have to look at the graveyard. You have to look at what the end is. That it's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. Or if you're sitting in the service, message is a little boring. Minds begin to wonder, and you look out the window. What do you see? The graveyard. Ooh, that brings your attention back a little bit. But boy, if you're wanting to just add numbers, and you want to tell people what they want to hear, and you want to meet felt needs in people's lives, what's the first thing, and you want a kind of this popular, upbeat message, what's the first thing you want to do? Get rid of the graveyards. Build stages for performances. Stop preaching the gospel of the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only hope that there is. So the Spirit of God does this work on our hearts, and we begin to ask questions we've never asked before. What's going to happen to me when I die? Is there really a heaven and a hell? Where do people go? Does everybody go to heaven when they die? I mean, it just seems like every funeral I go to, everybody goes to heaven. And then we know something else. All of a sudden, we become very dissatisfied with ourselves. We become very dissatisfied with our lives. And we don't know why. There's just this working. And there's this bubbling. And there's this dissatisfaction. And sometimes people go through terrible times. This is all that preparing work of the Spirit of God. I think there's a picture of this. If you'll turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 6. Solomon is building the temple, the first temple. Again, don't lose track of this picture. What's happening because of the gospel is that we are being built into a temple. We are being built into the dwelling place of God. We individually, but we're being fitted together. But in 1 Kings chapter 6, Solomon is building the temple. Verse 7 says, the house, the temple, the house of God, while it was being built, was built of stone. That's what we are, individual stones, prepared at the quarry. And there was neither hammer nor axe nor any other tool heard in the house while it was being built. These massive stones at the quarry were hammered, were axed, were shaped, were formed. Then they were transported all the way to Jerusalem and fitted perfectly into place. And there was no hammering. There was no drilling. All of that was done in preparation. I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones that makes the point that as God is building his new temple, as he's building this temple now that flows from the cross and the resurrection and the enthronement and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit revealing the gospel of Jesus Christ. As the church is being built, there's a silence. There's no questioning. And I can hear somebody say, wait a minute, Mike. What do you mean there's no questioning? Well, when the Spirit of God prepares a stone to be fit in the temple, just as in that picture of the Old Testament temple, the stones were prepared away and brought and fit in, and there was no noise here. There's no questioning about the gospel. There's no discussion about what the gospel is. When the Spirit of God does this work, there is this unifying silence about what the gospel is. And the gospel is the person and the work and the death and the resurrection and the ascension and the enthronement of the Lord Jesus Christ. No question. You want to fight about that? You want to argue about that? Go somewhere else. Go somewhere else. The source of unity in the church is this gospel. You want to question Argyrite's view of eschatology? Sure, go ahead. You want to talk about Romans 7? Sure. You want to talk about baptism, whether infants should be baptized? We can talk about that. But when it comes to the gospel, those stones that have been prepared by the Spirit of God, there is no noise. There's no noise. And that's why it is so important when we read books, when we listen to people speak, we listen for the gospel. Well, I think probably this is a good spot to stop. Would you stand with me?